Proverbs chapter 31. The last 2 weeks we've been looking at the qualities of wise men. Tonight we're going to be looking at the qualities of a virtuous woman. And just like I told the men, I said God's given us these things as a goal, as a standard for us to reach out to. And God doesn't want us to sit back and feel like, oh, what a terrible person I am. I'll never reach this. This is hopeless for me. I can't do it. I guess I might as well give up. And, you know, sometimes we get those kind of attitudes, and that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to make it our goal to press on and to reach the goal that God has set for us. And so let's not be discouraged about these things, but let's see what we can learn and gain from them that can be of help. Now, Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? I think we need to stop here and, first of all, define some terms so we make sure we know what we're talking about. The term virtue refers to strength. It's a word that means strength. If you look up the definition of the Hebrew word, that's the primary meaning of strength. And in the context of Proverbs 31, it's talking about a woman's strength of character. Her strength of character. The character that makes her the strong woman that she is, that'll help her to be the blessing to her family that God wants her to be. And in the pulpit commentary, they made this comment. It said, the expression combines the idea of moral goodness and bodily vigor and activity. All right, so the idea of virtue, of moral goodness, but also bodily vigor and activity. So it's dealing with strength and activity of our lives. Now, in Bible days, the men purchased their wives, and here it says that a virtuous woman is of great value. And when he says that her price is far above rubies, God is indicating there that she is more valuable than the most precious treasures on earth. A virtuous woman is more valuable than the most precious treasures on earth. And so, ladies, one of the greatest things that you can strive to become is a virtuous woman. Virtuous woman. And as we look through this chapter, what my goal is, many of the things in this chapter deal with cultural issues of Solomon's day that are kind of confusing to us. And truthfully, some of them just plain don't apply to us. But the principles behind them do. And so I'm going to try to draw principles from verses that are culturally out of our touch with us and bring them into touch with us so that we can know how we can apply these to our lives. Number one, the virtuous woman fully satisfies her husband's needs. Look at verse number 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He safely trusts in her. Her husband trusts her without reservation. Now, there's a lot of ways that her husband could trust her. But in his heart, he trusts his wife completely. Morally, he trusts her. She is a pure woman. She's loyal to him in her thoughts and actions. You know, that is one of the things we need to always be careful with. You know, sometimes I preach a lot at men and our need to guard our thoughts. But you know, women need to guard their thoughts as well. There are women, you know, if women that read love novels and all that kind of stuff, and they get all these, you know, all these romantic ideas in their minds, and they're thinking on these things, and, oh, this guy's really strong and handsome, and ooh, boy, he was such a macho man, and my husband, oh, he's a loser. You know, and they get those kind of ideas in their mind, and that's not good. That's not good. And that's why we need to be very careful what we put into our minds and guard ourselves. So he trusts her completely. He trusts her completely. They share harmony in their relationship. She avoids all the contentions and complaints and the arguments of life that we so often find mentioned in the book of Proverbs. There's a whole long list of things that the wife shouldn't do. Proverbs 19:13 talks about her being a complainer or contentious woman. And the same is true in Proverbs 25:24 and Proverbs 27:15, a brawler. Or a complainer, or arguer. And so all of these are the opposite. And so her husband fully trusts her. He completely trusts her without any reservation. And notice the latter part of the verse. It says, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So that he has no need of spoil. Now, what was spoil? Well, spoil was the goods that they would get when they conquered a city. So the soldiers would go in, conquer a city, and when they conquered the city, everything that was there was theirs. They took everything for themselves. That was the spoil of the city. They took the sheep, they took the cows, they took the clothing, they took everything they found in the house that they liked. They'd spoil the city. And one of the things that they often took with them is slaves. And there was a temptation many times for men to find a woman and say, she'd make a good second wife. And I really believe in my heart, now not all commentators agree, but there's a few that do. I believe that the spoil he's talking here, in the context, he's talking about women spoil from the captures. And he says, she fully trusts her so that he has no need of spoil. He says, I don't need another woman. She meets all of my needs. She's all I want in life. She provides for me. She meets my needs. She meets my needs emotionally, intimately, in every way. She meets my full needs. I don't have any desire for another woman. Now, it doesn't mean the man won't have faced temptations. We looked at that this morning. Men do face temptations. But in his heart, he says, I have no need of spoil. I'm not interested in that. David Sorensen, in his commentary, made this statement. He says, the thought is that the virtuous wife is not only morally pure, she also is a willing lover to her husband so that he never has a desire or interest in other women. And I really think that that's what he's talking about here with this no need of spoil. And so, ladies, make it your goal to satisfy your husband in every way to meet his needs as much as you possibly can. And God will bless you for it, and you'll have a happier home for it if you'll do that. And it'll be a great blessing to your husband. Then number two, she always seeks the welfare of her husband. Verse number 12. She will do him good and not evil all her life. All the days of her life. All right, so she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She shows him love by positive actions. She seeks to please her husband. And shows him love in her words and actions. And cooks his favorite meals. And keeps the house clean and tidy. And keeps herself looking nice for him. All that's part of fulfilling this verse. And that doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks to be a blessing to her husband. To be a blessing to him. She avoids then anything that hurts him. I've got a questionnaire that I've passed out many years ago, and some of you maybe have seen it and filled it out, but maybe I should get it out again. It's just a questionnaire for husbands and wives of all the little things, you know, our interactions with each other. Does this bother you? What kind of things irritate you? All those kind of things. You go down through that list, and then you read it and think, oh, I didn't know she didn't like that. You know, there's a few things that when Melody and I filled it out, I said, does that really bother you? Yeah, I didn't know that. Sorry. So I got to work out that one, change some things, and modify some things we do. Why? Because if we truly love the other person, we don't want to hurt them. And if we shouldn't be afraid of those kind of questionnaire type things, because we ought to want to say, I want to please my husband, or I want to please my wife, and want to meet their needs and avoid things that they dislike, and seek to change areas that irritate them. You know, when we do things that we know or we find out that irritate our spouse, we should desire to change, to be able to keep them happy, because our goal is teamwork. And, you know, that's what love is all about. Love is a giving of ourselves to meet each other's needs. And we need to be willing to do that. So, the second one here then is that she always seeks the welfare of her husband. Number three, in verse number 13, she works willingly to care for her family. The verse says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now, the wool and flax there were things that they made clothing from. Wool and flax, they would spin the wool and they would weave the flax and make it into clothing. And women willingly worked with their hands to make their clothes for their family. Now, We don't live in that culture anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to have a loom in your home, or they call them looms, you know, things that make the weaver things to weave all the material and things of that nature. You don't need that in our home because we can go to the store and buy those things. So how do we apply this? All right, I see here that she's got a willing attitude toward work, especially. That is emphasized there. It says that she worketh willingly with her hands. The virtuous woman then is not a lazy person. And many times we don't like to think of ourselves as lazy, but we need to just take a good look at ourselves and just ask ourselves, well, am I a lazy person or am I an active person? And, you know, there's a difference between being incapable of working and unwilling to work. And the unwilling to work is a lazy person. The incapable, you know, we don't want to put guilt on somebody that's just incapable for one reason or another because of an illness or a handicap. But she is a willing worker in her home. She finds her deepest joy in serving her family. All right, so she's working with her hands and willingly cares for her family. Working to care for her husband and children should not be a drag, but a delight. You know, ladies, if you find it a drag to work around the home and please your husband and be a good wife and not a delight, something's wrong. You know, there's an attitude problem. Maybe there's something you need to work out with your husband. But it should not be a drag. It ought to be a delight. And she takes pleasure in her work. And domestic work is the most noble work that a woman can do. And you know, we live in a society that says just the opposite. Oh, what do you do? I'm a housewife. Oh, is that all? Is that all? That takes any good woman a lot of work to be a good housewife. And that's a noble thing. And you should never, ever be ashamed to say that you're a housewife. There's nothing shameful about that. And if the world around us wants to say, oh, you know, is that all you do? You know, that's nothing. You know, then just ignore them. Because the world's wrong. God says that's the most noble thing you can do. There's nothing greater to do than to do what God created you to do. God created women to be the completer for their husband. Now, I don't think that means that a woman should never, ever work outside the home. There may be some times when it's fine to do that, when there's little children at home, and if you got to leave those little children and they suffer because you're working outside the home, I think there's some real problems with that. But if the children are grown and gone and things of that nature, then there may be some appropriate opportunities there, or if husband was ill, or if you know, whatever the situation may be, God knows those situations. But I think the main thing is that we need to focus on being a willing worker at home and not feeling ashamed of what God has called us to do. So she works willingly with her hands for her family. She works willingly to take care of her family. Number four, in verse 14, she skillfully provides for her family. Verse 14 says, she is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. All right, now, it says that she's like a merchant ship. That doesn't mean you're as big as a ship. All right? It says she's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. Now, I don't think that even in Solomon's day that Solomon was suggesting that this woman's supposed to be, you know, a person that takes a three-month journey to go off to some far country and bring back some special food for her family. I don't think he's talking about that. There's other ways to get food from afar, like go to the store or the market, you know, and buy foods that come from afar. And why would she do that? Well, I think the reason she would do that is so that she could provide things for her family that she couldn't grow at home. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, that in those days, for example, many times salt would be a commodity that they couldn't get at home. You know, we think of salt as, oh, that's a nothing thing. But for them, if you never had salt, salt would be very precious. That's why in many places, salt was actually used as a trading item because it was so valuable to them. Without salt, food tastes pretty bland. But you'd have to get salt from afar. You didn't have salt locally at home. Or maybe it's spices, things of that nature, or maybe foods. You know, in Israel, many of them would buy. You read, I think it's in Nehemiah. He talks about, Ezra and Nehemiah talks about the merchants coming and selling fish in Jerusalem. Well, it's because Jerusalem doesn't exactly have a lake next door. Jerusalem's not the place where you go fishing. So they would bring fish from the Mediterranean Sea, maybe from the Jordan River, bring it up to Jerusalem, and they'd sell that. And so they would be buying food that came from afar. because they didn't have that at home. Instead of having just the plain things that they had in their own home, she would bring it from afar. And so it may have referred to the spices, the vegetables, fruits and fish and various things of that nature. And so applying that to us, a virtuous woman could, you know, to watch the sales for special things that, you know, that maybe you don't always buy because they're just too expensive. But you watch for the sales and, ooh, there's a sale on that one. We haven't had that in a long time. We'll try that. And, you know, things of that nature. Or she plans her meals carefully. You know, there's a blessing in having variety. You know, if the only thing you ever eat is the same thing all the time, that gets a little bit boring. But, you know, some people in our world, you know, they eat the same thing every day, three times a day, and they don't have anything else, and they're glad to have what they got, and we get spoiled. But we have to admit, you know, if we ate the, you know, if we ate rice for morning and lunch and dinner every day, and that's all we ate, we'd say, oh, isn't there anything but rice? I'm tired of rice. You know, we want something else. And so we like variety. And so that's another thing that I think that this can apply to. She skillfully provides for her family, providing healthy foods, variety of meat foods to be able to satisfy the needs of her husband and family, taking care of them. So when it says that she's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar, I think it can just be referring to just getting things that we don't grow ourselves or don't have of our own. And for many of you, that means most of the things. Just getting it from being a wise purchaser and things of that nature. All right, number five, verse 15 says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She rises early to cook for her family. In this, we see here that she sacrifices sleep for her family. You know, that is one of the things that is a real blessing that a wife can do for her family. And it is sacrificial. There's no question about it. Anytime anybody gets up early to meet needs of somebody else is a sacrifice. But a virtuous woman can sacrifice sleep to get up early to provide for her family. She can care for their needs in that way. And she provides, it says there, provides the food for her family or household and also a portion for her maidens, those who are in the, working with them or their household in the bigger house of that nature. She sets aside her wants to meet the needs of her loved ones. You know, there's maybe things that you would like to do, but instead of doing what you'd like to do, you set it aside and say, no, I'm going to do what I need to do to be able to be a blessing to my husband, a blessing to my family. I'll sacrifice what I would enjoy doing to do that. This sacrifice displays her love for her husband. You know, her love is truly a sacrificial giving of herself to meet the needs of her husband. Now, in order to get up early in the morning like that, it may mean going to bed on time. You know, there may be a, you know, we're all different. I'm one of these people that, well, I don't like going to bed and I don't like getting up. But I guess I'd rather go to bed than get up. I get up early in the morning, so I have to go to bed at a reasonable time of night or else I can't get up early in the morning. My wife is one that she starts functioning about 9 o'clock at night, you know, and I'm ready to go to bed and she's starting to wake up. And, you know, we're all different. But we need to work it out in harmony so that we can adjust our, you know, as I said here, it's a sacrifice. A sacrifice to meet the needs of our family. And she's not selfish. She's not lazy. She's a woman with character and discipline. And it does take discipline to get up when the old alarm clock goes off and you feel like, oh, I can't believe it's morning already. It takes discipline. And it takes selflessness. But she gets up early enough to provide for her family so that they, you know, many homes, everybody's on their own. And it ought not to be that way. A Christian home ought not to be that way where, you know, the husband gets up, he fixes his own breakfast, takes off to go to work, and she's still sleeping, and she gets up later on. The kids get up, they grab an apple and run out the door. Nobody, you know, where's mom? Who's taking? We need to have a mom that cares about the family and just isn't looking over these things. So she rises early to cook for her family. Number six, verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vineyard. Now, this verse can be a confusing verse, but I think that we can make some clear understanding of it by looking at it carefully. One of the things we see right away is that she's a thinker and a planner. She's a thinker and a planner. All right, she's thinking about things, about her family's needs. She's planning ways that she can help meet the family's needs. And to better understand the verse, I would encourage you to write a couple things in the margin of your Bible. First of all, the word bayith. If you look up that word in the Hebrew, the word bayith, the very first definition means to take. Means to take. So the primary definition doesn't mean to buy. It means to take. And in the context of all of this, it would seem very unusual. If this woman, the virtuous woman, it almost sounds like she's doing this independent of her husband. She just decides, well, you know, the neighbor's got a field down the road for sale. I think I'll go down and look at it and buy it. Well, where's her husband in all this? She's not the leader of the family. What's she going on buying some field and planting into grapes? And that seems a bit strange. But if you understand the word buy as to take, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a neighbor's place. It may mean she walks across their farm, and they may have a fairly large farm, and she says, you know, that hillside there would be a great place for a vineyard. You know, I think I'll plant some grapes there. And she takes that, goes off there, plants it into grapes, and then the family's got all these grapes, maybe more than they need, so they can sell some of them and help provide for the family. And so I really think that the idea of the verse is, rather than buying the field, it has more of the idea of taking something that was already theirs and putting it into practice. And that doesn't breach any of the character of or the qualities of this virtuous woman. She's not acting independent of her husband. It's not like, you know, she needs to go get her husband's permission to plant grapes on their hillside. And it doesn't say that she didn't mention it to him anyway. But all I'm saying is that if she was to go off and buy something, in the way the verse sounds here, it almost sounds like she's just, you know, kind of running independent and doing her own thing, and her husband kind of does his own thing, and they kind of cross paths once in a while. And I don't think that that's what God's promoting here at all. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, states she is continually adding to her husband's possessions by her economy and foresight. Always adding to her husband's possessions by her economy and foresight. So again, building up a vineyard, making an area in your place that you can use for a veggie garden and something of that nature, and working, that's a blessing and a help and an encouragement, and it adds to your economy and the family and all those kind of things. So she's a prudent planner is what I've entitled this. And she's a prudent planner. A prudent planner. And so when you look at verse 16, just think of that as being a prudent planner. And there's all kinds of ways that we could apply that, the prudence of a virtuous woman. Verse 17, she is a ready, hard worker. A ready, hard worker. Verse 17 says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Girdeth her loins with strength. She is a worker, not just a delegator. You know, sometimes it's easy to be a delegator. You know, you do this, you do that. And, you know, we've all seen that. And sometimes older siblings try to be delegators. You know, they think they got all the authority and to make the younger brothers and sisters do all the work. You go do this. You go do this. And, if you were not at the top of the ladder in the family, then you know what that's like. I probably was a bad boy in some of those areas, too. I was at the top. But, you know, there's those delegating things, you know. But she was a willing worker. She was a willing worker, or a worker ready to work. But notice here it says she girded her loins. What does that mean, to gird your loins? Remember that? All right, remember in Bible days when they wore the long garments, they would gird their loins by pulling up the bottom of their garment and tucking it into their belt so that it didn't trip them when they worked. And it would enable them then to work more quickly, more readily. The idea that behind this is a readiness to work. She's ready to work. She's ready to and willing to work. She girds up her loins with strength, and so she's ready to work. She's making herself strong, ready and able to work. She willingly does the humble, difficult tasks of a wife and a mother. A lot of humble, difficult tasks of a mother. I'm glad God made me a man. You know, the caring for all the children and their sicknesses and their nappies and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying a man shouldn't help out, but that you ladies get stuck with most of that. And that's not a very pleasant job, especially when the kids are little. And, those kind of things. But here's a woman that takes her responsibility and does it with a cheerfulness. And she's a ready worker. She girds up her loins with strength. And the idea there was strength in the end of the verse. She strengthens her arms. She works hard and stays fit. You know, she's puts her full strength into her jobs, works with her whole energy, and maybe it even would include daily exercise to keep her arms strong and fit and keep your body fit. You know, that's important too. You know, it takes discipline. One of the things I don't like is exercise. I don't like exercise. I don't mind doing things, but just going out and doing push-ups and sit-ups and, you know, exercise, I don't like that. But it's important sometimes. And if we can find ways of exercising that to have fun in exercise, that's more enjoyable than just doing all the calisthenics and all the difficult things. But we need to keep ourselves fit, and she keeps herself strong and able to do this. Okay, a couple more here we're going to look at here tonight. Number 8, she does quality work. Verse number 18 says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out, not out by night. I pondered over this verse for a good long time because it gave me a little bit of difficulty trying to figure out what it was talking about here. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Let's first of all define the terms, and that'll help us to understand. The word perceiveth. I was amazed when I looked at the word perceiveth that the Hebrew word means to taste. To taste. And merchandise refers to gain or profit of any sort. All right, so the idea is she tastes her profit with satisfaction. So the things that she does, the profit that comes from that, her work. You know, maybe it's her food that she just cooked. The profit from that, you know, is the end result. She tastes it with and finds that it's good. Maybe it's her work in the garden. Maybe it's her work of buying clothes for her family, and she sees it. I got a really good deal. Isn't this exciting? We got a good deal on really quality clothes. And she tastes it, not maybe biting it, but the idea of tasting it or seeing that it's good quality. I got a good deal on this. And so she tastes her product of what she's done and finds that it is good. Pulpit commentary states, her prudence and economy leave her a large surplus of profit, which she contemplates with satisfaction. So in other words, the things that she does produces good things, and she looks at that with satisfaction. You know, there is a great joy to be able to look back on something that we've done that has turned out right. We all enjoy that. You know, I know my wife greatly enjoys it. When she cooks, she usually cooks a big pot of something and then puts it in the freezer, and we eat it for several days, and that's fine. I'm glad she does that because it saves her work. But she's always disappointed if it turns out to be wrong. You know, she cooks this big pot and she says, "How do you like it?" Well, it's okay. It'll do. Oh, no, what do I do to fix it? And that always disappoints her. But that doesn't happen too often. Most of the time, it's very good. I say, this is great. I'll be, you know, let's eat this for the next 3 days, and it'll be great. Yeah. But there's great profit and a good feeling in your heart when you've done something and you know it turned out right. And I think that's what he's talking about here. She strives to do things in such a way that it turns out to be right and a blessing. She does quality work. She does quality work. And she continues her work even after the sun goes down. It talks about her candle there going not out by night. You know, in those days, they didn't just flip on the light switch. You have to turn on the candle and to light up the house and work by the candle. So as soon as the sun went down, everything kind of stopped unless you lit your candles and worked in candlelight. But she continued on. So the idea there was that she continued to work. She was a long, hard worker, no question about it. You know, there's a lot of things we can do. Now, we don't want to work ourselves to sickness. That's not what God wants. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we're doing our job and being faithful and caring about the things that we do. Number 9, she makes needful things with her hands. Verse number 19, she lays her hands to the spindle and her hand holds the distaff. Now, a spindle and distaff both refer to things to make material. It may be spinning the yarn and to make it into thread, and then they would use that to process their clothing and things of that nature. Now, again, we don't need to do that. We have factories and things like that that makes the thread and all of those things and weaves the clothing and produce all those things. But her hands were busy. Her hands were busy. Perhaps in the evening. You know, maybe following up on that verse that we just read, how that her candle goes not out by night. Maybe it's during the day she's out working in the garden, taking care of the family, making meals for the family. And then in the evening she lights the candle and she's working at this, spindle and the distaff to work at weaving some of the material things that she needs. But the virtuous woman then works with her hands. She works with her hands. And so bringing it into our culture, you know, not every woman is skilled to sew. I mean, some of you ladies may be good at sewing. Other ladies, they have a hard time figuring out how to thread a needle. Right? But, you know, whether you're a seamstress or not, you can still learn the basics for mending clothes and things of that nature. You can learn those basics. And you can keep your clothes clean and neat and ironed and making them look nice. There's no excuse for that. We can all do that. And so she can work with her hands to provide for her family in these needful ways. And so look for ways like that, that you can be a blessing to your family. Work with your hands to be a help to the family. And then the last one, verse number 20, she is generous to the poor and needy. Verse 20 says, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. You know, this is a pretty easy verse to understand, one of the most easy of the bunch. But she is generous and caring. She stretches out her hand. The word hand is used in the verse twice. The first word hand means her palm. Alright, so the idea of reaching out her palm to the poor, of giving something from her hand to the poor and needy. The second one deals more with her hand in general, and it's the work of her hands. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. So that one's dealing more with doing something with her hands to be able to be a help to the needy. The first one's more the idea of giving gifts or maybe even money to help people that are not doing well. And so both of them are valuable there. She's not a selfish person. You know, that's one of the things we can all work on. Virtuous woman, one that is not selfish. She's not selfish. She's generous, gives to others in need, whether those in need are her family members or her neighbors or whatever it be, and she gives herself to meet the needs of others and shares what she has with others. So these are the first ten of the virtues of a virtuous woman. We're going to look at the next ten next week, but lots in there for us to think on. You know, wives, with God's help, each of you can add these qualities to your life. But you've got to have God's help. It's just like I told the men last week. We can't do those things all by ourselves. And, you know, I think that there's been a lot of problems in Christianity over the years, and maybe in our own lives, of trying to do what God wants us to do in our own strength. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can't be the man that God wants me to be in my own strength. And ladies, you can't be the virtuous woman God wants you to be in your own strength. Some of these you may say, well, yeah, I don't have any problem with that one. You know, I can do that. But then some of the other ones you say, oh, that's an impossibility. I'd never be able to do that. Well, you can with God's help. So look these things up. Again, all the notes are on the web. Download them, and then you can have them all in detail there, and you can look at them more in detail if you like. But let's work and strive at being the virtuous wife that God wants you to be. And young ladies, now is the best time to ask God to help you develop these characters and your qualities in your life. Now's the time. And then when you are married, you'll be well on your way to being what God wants you to be. And men, our job is to pray for the ladies. We need to pray for them. They need to pray for us. We need their prayers, but we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to compliment them when they develop these qualities and just be an encouragement to them to be the kind of a virtuous woman that God wants them to be. And, you know, ladies, sometimes your husband may not appreciate all that you do. And you need to remember, God wants us to work for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you do it for the glory of God, even if your husband doesn't show the appreciation that he should, now you should do that. But if he doesn't, you do it for the glory of God, and God will bless you for it. And you'll be glad you did.